Great to see all of you tonight. Thank you for your participation in our time worshiping God this evening. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. And we're going to notice the reading that Zach read for us just a few minutes ago. And we'll pick up there just in a few moments. But tonight I'd like to talk with you about the concept of self-esteem, self-worth, and really what is the biblical perspective on that? When we ask a question like, what is man? And what is it that makes us valuable, that gives us worth? How would God and how would the scriptures go about answering that for us? This is a really big deal in our culture today. We live in a time where questions about self-esteem and discussions about self-worth really are pervasive. And you don't have to go very far to see that. If you go to the nearest bookstore and you go to the self-help section of the bookstore, you'll find about as large of a section of a collection of books and things like that is any other section, that any other topic that people write about. When you get into the number of blogs and advice columns and things like that are designed to get us to think highly of ourselves, we really do live in a culture, in a time in history where it's something that is pervasive. It's something that is really set before us everywhere that we go. Consider with me the following statistics about why this is such a big deal in our culture and why it's such a common battleground that we find ourselves looking at. A study done by the University of Iowa concluded that the average two-year-old child hears 432 negative statements every day, but only about 32 positive statements on a daily basis. Just think about not just how pervasive of a topic this is, but how early in our lives we start to encounter challenges with self-esteem and self-worth. When someone this age hears these kinds of statements, hears so many things that are said, not necessarily specifically about them that are negative, but when the majority, the balance of what we hear on a daily basis is full of negative things, it's easy to devalue ourselves and to look for value in incorrect places. That doesn't really change as we get older. In fact, according to one clinical psychologist, the self-esteem of girls peaks around the age of 9 years old. Think about that. So if you're younger than 9 years old, the good news is that you've got a few years left before you hit your peak when it comes to self-esteem. But if you're anywhere over the age of 9, then I hate to tell you this, but you will never feel as good about yourself as you did when you were 9 years old. How depressing is that? Why is that? I mean, when you think about a statistic like this, it really blows our minds. Why is it that from a very young age, for the rest of our lives, we struggle so much with the value that we place on ourselves, seeing worth within ourselves? I don't think the answer is a complicated one. I think it makes a lot of sense when we look at, again, what is typical about our culture. We live in a time where we are constantly doing something, and that is we are comparing ourselves to anybody and everybody around us. And as things like social media, Facebook, and Twitter, and Instagram, as those things have become more and more prevalent, really what they are is they're avenues by which we're constantly drawing comparisons to ourselves. Let me just give you this statistic as an illustration. The average American woman, I don't know when this statistic dates to, but I think it's fairly recent. The average American woman is about 5'4" tall and weighs about 140 pounds. When you compare that to the average American woman model, the average American woman model is 5'11" and weighs 117 pounds. Is it any wonder that self-esteem is a problem for us? Because what we do is we're faced with images of people that look nothing like us, and so we think, if I don't fit that image, then I'm not valuable in this world. And really the reality is that that's just one way to measure worth and value. Physical appearance is not the only way the only place that we look to find value, but it's one of them. And so as we compare ourselves to the images that we see on TV, the images that we see on social media, it's no wonder that we find ourselves coming up short and we think, I'm not as valuable as somebody that looks different than I do, that looks that fits this mold that the culture tells me I'm supposed to be able to fit. Now, maybe for you, the challenge is not one of fitting some sort of physical description. Maybe in your mind, you think about worth in different terms. And the reality is the world measures it in a number of different levels. Maybe it's not physical appearance, but maybe it's wealth and possessions. How much money do I make on a yearly basis? What's my salary? How much money is in my 401k? Maybe it's measured through things like jobs, the stability that we have in our workplace. Or it's measured in relationships or family dynamics, whether we're married or single, how many kids we have and how our kids are doing. These are constant sources of comparison that a lot of times we're told to assign value to by different people and different things in the world. Now, the question that I want to ask you tonight is that really what makes us valuable? And what I want to do is I want to look at this, I want to shift our focus to Scripture. And while the world may come up with any number of ways to measure worth and self-esteem and to tell us what makes us valuable, what I want to ask you tonight is, when we look at God's Word for answers, what does God say about the things that make us truly valuable? And we're going to start with this text here in Psalm 8 that we read a little bit earlier. And I want you to go back and read this text once again. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 1, David writes this. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, I want you to notice some things that David says in this psalm. What's interesting to me is it's not really a psalm about David or about people. You notice that he begins and ends the psalm with the glory of God. And yet, within this discussion about the glory of God, one of the things that he says that draws praise to God is what God has done with his creation, where he's placed us in his creation. And you'll notice in this psalm that what causes him to think about that is verse 3, when he considers the heavens and the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars which God has ordained. Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever had a moment in your life where, let's say you were standing outside one night and the sky was clear, and as you looked up, perhaps it was a new moon, the moon wasn't out to shine, and so as you looked up into the sky, you noticed just how many stars there were. It's one of the most humbling things that you can ever do. You just go out and get away from everything that man has created, and you look up around you, and what you realize very quickly is that we are not a very big deal in the grand scheme of things. What we start to realize when we look at the universe that God has created, not just the planets and the moon that orbits our planet, but the stars that are filling the universe, we realize that we are just a speck in this marvelous universe that God has built. And then when you zoom in onto our planet, what we also realize very quickly is that in the grand scheme of things, just looking at this place that we live, we're really just a speck on the speck of planet Earth. We are small. We're insignificant in so many ways in the grand scheme of things. And yet, what caused David to marvel as he looked at the expanse of God's creation is when he contrasted that by turning and looking at what God has done with man. And he asked the question, what is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? And so a couple of things that we'll notice from this text that gives us value that David found according to David found that God did for his creation. The first thing that we're told in this text is in verse 5, that God has made man a little lower than God. Some versions may say a little lower than the angels. The word there is the word Elohim. But it's the idea that God has put us just below him, just below these divine beings that he's created, that we really have no business, in whose presence we have no business being, and yet God has put us a little bit lower than them. He's created us, in other words, he's created us in his image. And when you think about that, it really draws our attention back to the creation narrative at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. When God said in Genesis 1 verses 26 and 27, "Let us make man in our image." And it's the only part of all that God created in that 6-day period that is said about. When you think about our place in creation, we're created to reflect in a unique way the glory of God. God has given us parts of ourselves that are different from every other part of creation. We're the only part of creation that he has caused, that he's put souls within, so that we would live forever. He's created us to have consciences. He's created us with higher level thinking that sets us apart from everything else that he's made. And David looks at that and he says, because of what God has done, because of how God has made us, it gives us value. But he goes on and he points out in verse 6 that not only did God create us and make us a little lower than himself, he crowned us with glory and majesty, but he made us to rule over the work of his hands. And he put all things under our feet. You go back to that Genesis narrative, and what we're told in Scripture is that God granted us rule over the rest of his creation. What God told Adam and Eve in that moment is he told them to have dominion over all the earth and everything else that he created. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and to subdue it. What's remarkable to me about that is when you consider how we stack up against the rest of creation. Again, one of the major differences is that God has created us with free will. He's created us with souls. He's created us with different spiritual characteristics. But the fact that he takes us and he places us in a position of authority over the rest of creation should stop and make us marvel. And here's what I mean by that. When you think about where we stack up in all of creation, human beings are not the strongest. We're not the fastest. We're not the biggest. God has created things that dwarf us in terms of size, in terms of speed, in terms of a number of different physical attributes. We are kind of in the middle of the pack in many ways when it comes to the things that God has made. And yet God has given us a position of authority over all those things. I think part of the purpose of that is by God's design to, even as he gives us authority, he builds reminders in to help us understand that he's really the one who's in charge of this. That even in this position of responsibility that he's given us over all creation, we are still very, in many ways, very small and insignificant. And yet what David identified as he thought about what God had created and he thought about man's place in all that, is he understood that because we're created in the image of God, and because God has placed us in a position of authority, that gives us value. Let me show you one other thing in Scripture over in the book of Isaiah that answers this question of what gives us value biblically. Isaiah chapter 6 is a text that we looked at just a few weeks ago. We noticed this vision that Isaiah has of the glory of the Lord. And you may recall, if you remember that vision, that as Isaiah looks here, he sees the glory of the Lord filling the temple, and he sees these seraphim that are flying. They're covering themselves with their wings, and they're praising God, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy!" And the temple is shaking at the sound of their voices. And you remember Isaiah's response to that. I want you to go back and notice with me what Isaiah says in verse 5 of chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5, Isaiah says, it says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, if we stop right there, I want you to notice Isaiah doesn't appear to be somebody of great value in this text. He certainly doesn't seem to have a great deal of self-worth here. As he looks at himself, he says, woe is me, I'm undone. And yet notice what changes that in verse 6. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. What gives Isaiah value in this text is that God takes away his sins. That God recreates him. You'll notice that in a number of places in Scripture, you have people who have visions of God or experiences with the Holy God, and it causes them to fall on their face and to cry out because they know they don't compare to God, and yet when God forgives them, when he recreates them spiritually, it shows them that they have value. And I think that's critical for all of us because, let's be honest here, we all stand in Isaiah's shoes. And before a holy God, we would be saying the same thing. We would be crying out about how undone we are, and yet God cleanses us. He recreates us through his Son, Jesus, and that gives us value. Now, here's the common thing that I want to show you from all of this. When you look at a psalm, a passage like Psalm 8, the idea that God's created us in his image, the idea that he's given us authority over every other part of creation, Isaiah 6, the idea that he's recreated us through Jesus, he's forgiven us of our sins, the key component in all of that is that our value comes from God. It doesn't come from us. It's not about anything that we do. It's not about our own talents. It's not about our own personality, our own income, our own physical appearance. Our value, biblically speaking, comes from God, the one who made us. Now, what I want to do for the rest of our time tonight is to build on that principle. If this is true, that our value comes from God, our self-worth, our self-esteem come from God, what does that mean practically for us? And I want to suggest with you, or to you, four things briefly that should cause us to think about the value that we have in light of what God has done for us. When our value is found in God, the first thing that is true of that is that it does not change. I want you to consider with me briefly what happens when people get their value from any other place in life. What happens to somebody when their value comes from the work that they do? And let me be clear about this. I'm not saying that those things don't give us value, but if that's where we look to strictly for our self-worth, if it's the only place that we find value and self-esteem from, what happens to somebody who puts everything that they have into their job? They do it well, they try to excel, and then at some point in their life, they get a phone call from their boss. They get summoned to his office, and he says something like, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but we don't need your services anymore. We're going to take your position, and we're going to merge it with another one. What happens to somebody like that? Or somebody who finds their self-worth in some relationship. Maybe in some family member that makes them feel valued, that makes them feel worthwhile, and then for one reason or another, that family member or that relationship goes away. You ever seen somebody that was crushed by something like that? Inevitably, what's going to happen is when we find our value and we find our self-worth in things like that, they will, at one time or another, they'll change. And it may not be until we get to the end of our lives, but at some point, that thing, that person that gives us value, it's going to be taken from us. And if that's where we find our self-esteem, then we're going to be crushed by that. But because our value is found in God, our value doesn't ever have to change. The second thing that we find from this is that because our value is found in God, it results in a couple of things: humility and hope. When our value comes from ourselves, typically what will happen is that we will find ourselves gravitating toward one of two extremes. We'll look at the things that we accomplish in life and we'll feel productive, we'll feel worthwhile, we'll feel gifted, and so we may be tempted to think highly of ourselves. Or we may look at our lives and think the opposite. We may think, I don't really stack up to anybody else. I don't really have a whole lot to offer with my skill set or my physical appearance or the things that give other people value in this life. I don't really have any of those things. And so the opposite extreme is that we look at ourselves as worthless or insufficient. But because our value is found in God, God takes each of those extremes and He prevents them. For somebody who's tempted to look at themselves and think of themselves as the source of their accomplishment, look at the things that I've done. What God helps us realize is He helps us realize that without Him, we wouldn't have any of those things, any of those accomplishments in our lives. You know, sometimes the longer we follow Christ, the easier it is to think that we are self-made Christians. That if we're going to get to heaven, it's going to be because we have discipline, we have self-control, we've developed the fruits of the Spirit, but we've done it on our own. And so we really are useful to God. And yet, what God reminds us is that that's really not the case at all. It's only by His grace and His mercy that we're able to accomplish these things in our lives, that we're able to grow to maturity and to put away sin and to become more like His Son. Sometimes what happens when we become proud in our lives, spiritually speaking, is that it can cause us to approach God with a sense of entitlement. God really owes things to me because of what I have to offer Him. And so we may ask Him for things with this mindset that He really needs to give this to me because of what I have to offer in His service. And perhaps when He doesn't give us those things, it calls into question our faith in Him. We think, God, how could you not answer my prayer? How could you not give these things to me? And so when we realize that our value comes from God and not from ourselves, it prevents that sort of entitlement mentality. But if we're at the other extreme, if we're the kind of person that looks at ourselves and we think, you know, I just feel like I'm not ever going to be good enough, spiritually speaking. What God does with that is He helps us realize that our value doesn't come from our own ability to succeed, our own ability to have enough self-control or to get to heaven and to be like His Son based on our own good behavior, based on our own works of righteousness. God helps us by giving us hope and reminding us that our own perfection is not what gives us value in His sight. Think about what we looked at in Isaiah 6. God found value in Isaiah because he was somebody who was created in God's image. And that gave him value enough that God was willing to do what was necessary to cleanse him and to make him useful. And that should give us hope as a result of that. So when we realize that our value is found in God, it should result in one of those two things. But it should also alter our view of others' value. I want you to go back to Isaiah 6 and remember what Isaiah says in this text. He says that he's a man of unclean lips and he lives among a people of unclean lips. What's interesting to me to think about is why it took being in the presence of God for Isaiah to have that realization. I think it's very likely that somebody in Isaiah's shoes may not get to the point where they feel undone or they feel unworthy, because Isaiah, when he's compared to everybody else in his culture, was probably not a bad guy. I mean, when you think about how he stacked up against all of God's people that he was surrounded by, he was in the middle of a culture that was full of people who were complacent, they were idolatrous, they were anything but godly. And so when that's true of us, it's really easy for us to look at ourselves as valuable because we compare favorably to others. But when we realize that our value comes from God, our view toward others and their value is altered. When we stack up favorably in spiritual ways against other people, think about how we compare to the world around us. It's easy to think that we're more valuable because of our dedication to God. And yet, what God teaches us is that everybody that He's created, whether they've come to Him, whether they're following Him or not, every one of those people is equally valuable because they're created in His image, because they're made to be like Him, because He gave His Son to recreate them. And so what that should do is it should alter the way that we look at other people around us. Rather than looking down at them and looking at ourselves as more righteous or more holy, what we learn to do is we learn to look at ourselves with humility. And we learn to look at others with compassion and with this willingness to say, I see the value that this person has because of who they were made to be by their Creator. And then finally, what that does for us is it transforms our focus in life. When our value comes from ourselves, what we will often focus on is we'll focus on pursuing the things that will validate us in life. Whether it's our job situation, whether it's relationships that make us feel worthwhile and valued, when those are the things that go into our self-worth, our focus in life is always going to be on the pursuit of those things. We want those things because those are the things that make us feel valuable. And yet, when we realize that God, our value comes from God, it changes what we focus on. Because suddenly we're not trying to chase things to make us valuable. We have value that's intrinsic because we're created by God. And so it frees us up to focus on doing His work. It's fascinating to me that when Isaiah has this realization that God has cleansed him and that there's value in that, it changes Isaiah's focus. It changes his perspective so that when God comes along and asks, whom shall I send in verse 8? Who will go out for us? Isaiah stands up and he says, here am I, send me. And he's willing to change his life, to focus on doing God's work, because he understands that his life is worthwhile. So what that should do for us is it should remind us that the things that make us valuable are not things that come from ourselves. They're not things that come from other people's opinions or what other people think of us. They're things that come from God. He's the source of value in our lives. He's what makes us worthwhile. Tonight, as you look at your life, how grateful are you for the value that God has placed on you? How grateful are you for the fact that God has looked at you as valuable enough to pay the greatest price that could be paid so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be recreated? If that's something that you appreciate, if it's something that you value, what are you doing about it? Are you changing your focus so that instead of pursuing things that the world tells us will make us valuable, we're pursuing the things that God wants us to pursue? Thanks for your attention this evening. We're going to sing a song now, and we're going to use this time to encourage and invite anybody who's not right with God to make your life right. If you've been looking for value in the wrong places, if you've been looking for worth from sources that keep making you feel worthless, understand that God is the one who can give you ultimate value. And if you find your value and you find your worth in Him, you will never lose that. Why not give your life to Him tonight? Why not turn away from all of the things that promise fulfillment but that fail? Why not turn away from your past and put God first? And if you need to do that this evening, if you need to die to that old man in baptism and become a new person, have your sins forgiven, then now's the time to do that. If you have some other spiritual need, if you have something in your life that's causing you to feel worthless, there's something we can do to lift you up and to encourage you and to remind you of of how much God values you and what He has for you to do in His kingdom, then the invitation is for you as well. There's some way that we can encourage you. Come to the front and let us know as we stand and as we sing.